Right, take your Bibles, if you would, and open up to the book of Jude. Tonight we'll read verses 24 and 25, although we'll be in verse number 25 as we conclude our study in the book of Jude. Let's look at verse number 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, and though this book is being concluded, we know that all Scripture, including this passage, is profitable because it's given by inspiration. And so, Lord, as we look into it, give us the message you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, here as we look in verse number 25, we have what I've just simply called the benediction of Jude as he's closing things out. And he closes out in a word of praise to God. He spent this epistle defending the faith, exposing false teaching and their character, the character of false teachers. But now he wants to look at God just a little bit, and he gives us a magnificent picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing he gives us are three descriptions of God. Three descriptions of God. The very first one is the third word in the verse. He says, to the only wise God, the only wise God. The idea behind this word only is his uniqueness, the uniqueness of God, the fact that there are no other gods like him. Now, it's easy to join this word with the word wise, and certainly that's true. But this is a standalone word, and it's a description of God, the fact that there is only one God. As the Old Testament tells us, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. Look, if you would, in Isaiah chapter 42. In Isaiah, as the Israelites were getting involved in idolatry, and as they looked at the nations about them and saw that the nations around them seemed to have everything the Jews wanted, and the Jews didn't seem to have those things. And they began to wonder, is it because we're worshiping the wrong God? And they're being drawn into idolatry. They were thinking that the good old scriptures, the religion of their fathers, was not the right one, was not the one they really wanted. They saw that the grass looked greener on the other side. It never is, but it looked like it. And so they were getting involved in idolatry, and God, here in the middle of the book of Isaiah, is going to emphasize this point home. He's going to drive it home that he is the only God, and what the other nations were worshiping were just figments of their imagination. They were not God at all. Look what it says in Isaiah 42, verse number 8. He says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. And so he gives us that name of his, Lord, which is the I am that I am. I'm the self-existent, eternal one. He says, there is none other. I exist alone as the Lord. And he says, in fact, not only am I the only one, I will not give my glory or my praise to anyone else or anything else that claims to be God. Now that's what the nations around were doing. They were saying that the idol that they carved out of a tree was God, or the idol that they formed out of gold or silver was a god. But the fact of the matter is, they were no gods. God says that. Look over, if you would, in chapter 43, verse number 10 and verse number 11. Isaiah 43, verse 10 reads this, ye are my witnesses. Now here's where the problem came in with the Jewish nation. They were supposed to be witnesses to God of Jehovah and of his mercy and his grace and the Messiah to come, but they dropped the ball. They did not do what they were supposed to do. And the nations around them, whose intention of God with them was to win them to the Savior, those nations stayed in their idolatry and their paganism. And it began to affect the Jewish people so much so that by the day of Isaiah, the Jews were then adopting the false religion of their neighbors. It was supposed to have been the other way around. But it wasn't. He says there in verse 10, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen. Again, here's the problem now. They didn't want to be the servant.
They wanted to be the boss. They wanted to be the master. They want God to be the servant. And that is so indicative of our culture today. As if you watch the Trinity Broadcasting Network, you'll see preacher after preacher get up and command God what God has to do for them because they said so. Who's the master and who's the servant in a situation like that? And though we may see it on television, that's going on in churches all around us. Not just out in the far reaches, but in our own area. Who's the servant and who's the master when it comes to God? I think we know well enough that there is only one master, and we are not the master. God is the master. All right? But that's the problem. These Jews wanted to be the master. All right, he goes on to say, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Now notice this, before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Now the Jews were looking for help. They needed help. They were in very desperate situations when Isaiah wrote, both north and south kingdoms. And they were looking for someone to come in to the rescue. And God said, I'm him. Don't look to these idols. Don't look to these pagan gods. They're not gods. He says, I'm the only one. There were none before me. There have been none created after me. I'm it, God says. All right, let's look over in chapter 44. As I said, God is driving this point home that he is the only God. He is unique. Isaiah chapter 44. Let's begin with verse number 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. It doesn't get any clearer than that. Verse number 7. And who as I shall call and shall declare it, and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. What he's doing there in verse 7, he's throwing out a challenge. He says, you understand that I prophesied or gave prophecy. I told what was going to happen hundreds of years before it would happen. As we study Bible prophecy, we find that thousands of years before an event, God told us it was going to happen. God says, if they're gods that you're bowing down to, then you let them tell you what's going to happen in the future. God says, I'm unique in that way. I'm the only one who can tell the end from the beginning. I'm the only one who can tell you what's on the other side of death because I'm the only one that's ever been there. And so don't let any of these charlatans tell you that they think they know. If they're not trusting Christ as their Savior, they have no clue because they're worshiping another god. God says, I'm the only one, and I tell the end from the beginning. That's how you tell the true from the false. He goes on in verse 8 and says, fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. Now we believe that God is omniscient, and the scriptures bear that out, that God knows everything. He has all knowledge. And when God says, I don't know of any other God, and God knows everything, I think that settles it pretty sufficiently for me at least. And I hope for you as well. The Word of God declares it. There is no other God. But God still isn't done trying to drive this point home. God understood what was going on in the hearts of these Jews. He understands what goes on in the hearts of man down through the centuries, all the way into our own era, that sometimes we think that there might be another God. Christians, if there's a poll taken, and I mentioned this previously about the poll of the Presbyterian Church USA, that their own denominational poll of themselves revealed that less than half of the people and only about a third of the preachers believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. When they say that, what they're saying is, he's not the only God. That Allah is a valid God. That Buddha is a valid God. That's what they're saying when they say that. God knows the human heart. He knows the schemes of the devil. And he knows that this, though it happened several thousand years ago in Isaiah's time, it's still going on today that man believes there are other gods. And God wants to drive point the home that He is unique. He is the only God. All right? In chapter number 45. Chapter number 45. I almost want to read verse 1. It talks about Cyrus. Cyrus was yet to be born several hundred years from this time. And God calls him by name. Just what we were talking about a moment ago, how God knows all things. You know, we're in the dark about the future. We're wondering what's going to happen with the health care takeover by our federal government, knowing how they have totally mismanaged everything. And our health is going to be in their hands. That's not a good feeling for me. But you know, God already knows. He already knows what I'm going to deal with physically in the health issues, and He knows what health plan will be out there available to cover me with it. So I ought not be concerned. It's in God's hand. He knows. He'll deal with it. All right? God knows very specific things. He called this man by name. But I want to look down in verse number 5. I wish I had time to talk about the prophecy, just a tremendous prophecy here in this portion of Scripture. But in Isaiah chapter 45, verses 5 and 6, God says, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. What God is saying there is that He's taken care of their needs, even though they've rejected Him. The question is, does God bless the lost person as well as the saved person? And the answer is yes. Does God bless the atheist as much as He blesses the Christian? God's answer here is yes. Does God bless the person involved in false religion worshiping another god, as well as the individual who's worshiping God according to the Scriptures? God's answer here is yes. He says, I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. I provided your needs. The idea behind girding is to clothe. He says, I met your needs, even though you have not known me. God is a loving, gracious Heavenly Father. Now, He has made provision for their eternal destination in heaven, but it's not automatic. And that's where they failed. And that's where so many fail today. They think they're going to get to heaven just because God is good and God is love. God is good and God is love, and that's why He sent His Son. But there is no salvation automatic. You've got to receive Him as your own. And that's the message we need to declare. But He goes on in verse 6, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, that's from the east to the west, all around the globe, that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Now He says it here and emphasizes it and puts exclamation points on the end of His uniqueness. But in verse number 6, He's talking about a mission's call and the mission's responsibility. And the nation Israel at that time, that was their responsibility, as I mentioned just a moment ago. And it's still our responsibility today, from the east to the west, from the rising of the sun to the setting thereof. Our responsibility is that the name of Jesus Christ, Him crucified, buried, and risen again, and coming soon in glory, that message is our responsibility to make it known to all peoples on this planet. All right, but He emphasizes it again, not just in those verses of this chapter, but look down in verse 18. In verse 18, He says, For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it, He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Hear God, as the only unique God, presents His claim to this planet, presents His claim to each individual, that because He is the Creator, He has the right, and this comes up a little bit later in this verse in the book of Jude, He has the right to your worship. He has the right to your praise. Those false gods, those idols that the pagans were carving out of trees and molding out of precious metals, God says they have no claim on you. They have no right to your worship. He says, I'm the only one. I've created everything. If you are eating of fruit and you're eating of grain and you're able to go out and hunt and kill some animals for some food, He says, that's because I put it there. Not those idols that you're worshiping. They had nothing to do with that. Why do you worship them and pray to them to ask them to provide for you? All right, let's move on. Same chapter, now to verse 22. As I said, God is putting an exclamation point on this truth that He is the only God. He is unique. There is no other. Verse number 22. The Bible says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." Now here the idea behind His uniqueness has to do with salvation. He says, "Look unto me and be ye saved." You know, the lost person's concept of God, and I'm wondering if we're even going to make it that far tonight, but we will. We'll get there. Of most religions, their concept of God is that He's just a bully in heaven making demands. And that if you don't meet His demands, He's more than happy to punish you. And He's waiting for you to fail so that He can do just that. But this is a completely different picture of God, isn't it? As He requests of them and He begs them, He says, "Look unto me and be ye saved." He says, "I don't want you to perish and go to hell for all eternity." He says, "I want you to be saved." You know, there's no other God like that. There isn't. All the other gods that are worshipped make unkind demands. Look at the God of Islam, commanding those people to go out and kill themselves and blow themselves up, killing innocent men, women, and children, and grieving families because their child, now young Muslim ladies are getting involved in this, robbing families of their children. I read a very interesting book recently. It was written in the late 1800s. Of a mission work in India. And it focuses in on a husband and wife that actually are Burmese, and they were seeking the true God. And they went to India and got involved in Hinduism. And that Hindu priests separated the husband and wife, deceived them from being joined back up together. They had a little baby girl that was just the joy of their life. And that Hindu priest, because the Hindu religion teaches that if you're a girl, you're less than dirt. That's Hindu religion. All right? That's just, put it very simply, you're less than dirt. The dirt's more valuable because at least in dirt you can grow crops. All right? That's the concept that the Hindu has of you. Now, if you're a non-Hindu girl, your fate is even worse. You're worse than dirt. You're worse than scum. This Hindu priest, as he was talking, and this is a true story. This Hindu priest, as he's talking to that woman and discussing that little girl, that precious little baby, said, "The best you can do for her to keep her from suffering forever is to throw her to the sacred crocodiles in the Ganges River." And he told her absolute lie that her husband was dead. And in their time of bereavement, because she trusted this priest, she was overcome with emotion, and she went and she tossed that little baby to the crocodiles. That's the Hindu God. Does that sound like a God that would say, "Look unto me and be ye saved"? You see, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is unique. That's the character of all the other gods in the world. Only our God, the Lord Jehovah, Jesus Christ, is a God of love. All right? He also, one more time, let's look at chapter 46, verse 9. The uniqueness of God. He is the only God. There is no other. There are others that call themselves God, but they're the figment of man's imagination. At the suggestion, I believe, of the devil himself as he seeks to receive the worship of man. In Isaiah 46, verse number 9, the Lord says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me." And what He's telling us here is look back into the Old Testament scriptures. Go back to Adam and Eve, the first man and woman created on the face of the earth. Who created them? It wasn't Allah. It wasn't Buddha. It wasn't any of these other gods that are named. It was the Lord Jehovah Jesus Christ Himself. He says, look back in history. Look at Noah. Who brought that flood in Noah's day? It wasn't Allah. It wasn't Buddha. It wasn't any of the other gods in the face of the earth. It was me, God says. Look back in history and see how I was faithful to my people. Look how I acted and I worked. Find another God that did anything. Find another God that ever did anything. You know, that's still a challenge put out there today. You know, a lot of our young people are getting involved in Satanism and getting involved in witchcraft or in Wicca. God throws that challenge out there. Trace it through history. Name one thing any of those gods that those people are worshiping ever did. Name one thing. Find one. It's a challenge because God is secure because He knows they never did anything ever except destroy a life. That is the only accomplishment of any other religion, is to destroy a life. All right? Back in Jude, as we're looking at the uniqueness of God, I've already touched on most of these. He's unequaled in love. As I said, the other gods are angry, require appeasement. He's unequaled in mercy. You realize all the other gods require acts of penance to pay for your sin? It's fascinating to read about the Hindu religion and see what those people endure, how they physically maim themselves, great big 6-inch, 8-inch, 12-inch fish hooks, puncture it from one cheek through the other and get the tongue in there as well, or do that and then pull the tongue out and put one through so you can't retract your tongue. And then they get a yoke that has spikes in it, and those spikes are on the bottom side. Lay it on your shoulder and put buckets of water at the end, and you march from one temple to the next several miles, wearing sandals with spikes pointed up rather than down for traction, with fish hooks again lodged into the flesh of the back with weights attached to those, trying to pay for their sin. What a horrible God. What a horrible God. And as I mentioned, the demands of Allah, demanding that you blow yourself up to destroy the infidels. Horrible gods. The Lord is unequaled in love and mercy and in grace. The blessings He gives in this life are no other God offers these things. Name one God that offers anything in life and that can follow through with it. You know, Satanism, they worship a lot. Witchcraft offers a lot. They offer power and the ability to take revenge on anyone you want to take revenge on by casting spells. But we know it's all false. They all pay in counterfeit cash, as the saying goes. But God gives real blessings. You know, I'm so glad I'm saved all the blessings. If I just started recounting some of those blessings now for you that God's done for me since I've been saved, we wouldn't have time because we'd all get tired and fall asleep. But you know, the blessings don't end in this life. Also, the blessing of heaven and eternity. You realize all the Far Eastern religions, you know what they offer for eternity? They say, well, if you've been good, if karma's on your side, you can be reincarnated to a higher caste. Isn't that wonderful to have to go through this world again with all its hunger, all its sickness, all its illness? And you know what? As bad as that is, go back to what I just told you about what they do in their temples for penance. Because that's the only way that karma gets on your side. And so you have that to look forward to, not just what they did there with the fish hooks and the weights and the walking and everything, but worse. This book that I referred to about that young couple, what the priest made him do is go out and talk to the men that were actually maiming themselves, cutting off limbs as an act of penance, and just standing on one foot for months. Just absolute self-inflicted torture. That's what you have to look forward to in these Far Eastern religions. And if you're good enough and finally torture yourself enough, you know what you get? You get to be absorbed into the universal consciousness. Isn't that wonderful? There is no God. There's just this universal mystical consciousness that no one really can explain because it's man-made. It's a figment of someone's imagination. That's what you've got to look forward to. And all the Far Eastern religions, you know what one of those Far Eastern religions is? The New Age movement. All right? A lot of Hollywood figures say, you know, that they're spiritual. You better find out what spiritual they're talking about, because most of them, that's what they're talking about. Some of them are Scientology. Scientology, basically the same thing as well. All right? The atheists and the humanists, what do they have to offer beyond the grave? They deny there is anything beyond the grave. The Muslim offers eternal carnal pleasure. If you're a man, now if you're a girl, I don't know why you ever want to be a Muslim. They don't really talk about it, but you realize if you're a good Muslim, you know what you have to look forward to? You have to look forward to, if you get to go to heaven, your husband having 70, for lack of a better word, prostitutes in heaven. And that's literally what their function is. And from what I was reading, was that the good Muslim wives, if they're obedient, cover everything but their two little eyes when they're out in public, if they cave in and bow in and to their master, their husband, it's another religion where women are less than dirt, the best they can come up with is that you get to be one of those women in heaven, that men, that you're only there for men's pleasure, carnal pleasures. That's it. That's it. Doesn't that make you want to rush out and be a Muslim? You know, some guys may think, well, that sounds pretty good for me. To sacrifice the spiritual and a relationship with God for the carnal just shows ignorance. Beside the fact that there is no such place. The good Muslim is in for rude awakening when he enters eternity. What he has for eternity is suffering in hell, in the fires of hell. So those that blow themselves up, and they've been doing it, epidemic rate here lately in Afghanistan, they're waking up in hell, in the torments, and in the flame. That's a terrible thing. None of us should want that, even of our worst enemy. And that's why we need to support world missions, because our God is the only God. It goes on to say here in verse 24, he's also the wise God, the wise God. Not just possessing wisdom, but he is wisdom. In Colossians chapter 2, verse number 3, the Bible says something very interesting. When it's talking about Jesus Christ, it says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There is no wisdom or knowledge in any other source if it contradicts this book. You know, the evolutionist today likes to say, well, you know, we've got a lot of knowledge, you creationists. You're just ignorant, unschooled, uneducated. Now, according to the Bible, and I think God knows. And so I'm going to trust what he says and reject what they say. All right? And so his wisdom is shown in the complexity of creation and the balance. It's revealed in salvation. What a wise way of salvation, that one would die for all in order that all might live. His wisdom is revealed in providence. You know, sometimes we go through things and we question why we're going through these things, but after we get to the other side, we look back and we see how the hand of God worked and guided and directed. And if we would have the opportunity to go back to the beginning of that trial, that problem, and if God would then give us the opportunity, hey, do you want to avoid this? You would say no, because you realize at the end of it what the results were and what God was working in your life and the lives of others around you. And you'd say, man, I'd do that all over again. As unpleasant as it was, as uncomfortable as it was, as much as I just didn't understand what was happening, I realize now the hand of God and see his wisdom and working in my life. The only God, the wise God, but also our Savior, the one who died for our sin. Those are three descriptions of God. He also gives us four eternal responses. I see the clock, and we'll get through these. All right, the first is, and they're in two pairs. The first two are glory and majesty. glory and majesty. And these are almost synonyms, both having to do with praise and worship. Glory is praise in response to the worth of God. That's the idea behind the word glory, is estimating something's worth. All right? You may have a sweatshirt or a t-shirt at home that's scarlet and gray and has those O's on them. They have the little nut leaves. All right? You may look at that and hold great value in that shirt, that sweatshirt, t-shirt. I look at that thing and say, hey, a garage rag. Next time I need to wipe up the oil, there's something I can use. All right? To look at something and estimate its value, how much it's worth to you. All right, now I've got several Mason Blue ones at home. If I gave them to you, you'd say, thanks for the shop rag or the garage rag. All right, I understand. I place value in it, you don't. God says when we estimate who He is, we see His value, His worth, what He means to our everyday life, let alone the salvation He's provided in the heaven He has secured for us. And so it brings out into His glory. Majesty is praise in response to His greatness. His greatness. The idea that He is omniscient, all-knowing, He's omnipresent, everywhere at the same time, and omnipotent, all-powerful. We praise Him because He's so much greater than we. All right, we also have the second set here. Not just glory and majesty, but also dominion and power. Dominion and power. Now, dominion, the idea behind this is the strength to rule, the power to rule. The fact that, again, going back to that omnipotence, as the only God, there is none that can circumvent anything He determines to do. Power is used in the sense of the authority or the right to rule. And we talk about that in the system of government. We say that the power of the American government resides in the three branches of government. All right? Power is used in that way, not in the force or strength, but in the authority and the right. And I spoke on this earlier. As Creator, God has the right to rule and be master. And so those are four eternal responses, because God says both now and ever. And that phrase now and ever is the strongest phraseology to explain or to communicate eternity, time without end. God says, this is what we're going to do in heaven. We're going to praise Him for His glory and majesty, dominion and power throughout all time. And then I like the last word of the Bible, it is the last word of the Bible in the book of Revelation, but also in the book of Jude, just simply amen. I call this the final word. The final word, an interesting word. It's an expression of absolute trust and confidence in what has just been said. We use it at the end of a prayer, and as someone leads in corporate prayer, and we listen as they pray, when they're done praying, we say amen, we say everything He just said, or we say ditto. All right, that may be how we would express it today. That's what the idea behind amen. Jude is saying at the end of this book, after he's defended the faith, exposed the false teachers, and ascribed praise to God, he says, amen. It's so. It's true. That's the truth. All right? And so that's the benediction of Jude. And I trust it's a blessing to you to realize and understand the God we serve is the only God, the only wise God, the only wise God, our Savior. Father, we thank You for Your Word and how it reveals Yourself to us. Father, bless us now as we seek to live for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.